Matthew chapter number 27, and I'm going to be reading from verse number 15. Matthew chapter 27, and I'm going to be reading from verse number 15. Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called Christ?" Verse 18. For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent to him, saying, "I have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. Verse 21. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ?" What then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? They all said to him, "Let him be crucified." Then the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. This morning, I would like to share with you a message I've titled, "Life's Most Important Question." Life's Most Important Question. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we go into your word, we thank you for the privilege of sitting around to share your word together. And in spite of what is taking place in our world, we still have this awesome privilege to hear from you. Lord, I just ask that you anoint me afresh to deliver your word to your people this morning, that you make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let your word drop as the rain, let it distill as the dew this morning. I pray for my brethren, Lord, that you anoint their ears and their heart to receive this word so that, Lord, they are going to be encouraged, they are going to be empowered. Where necessary, they are going to be directed and corrected so that all of us will be built up into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ as we hear your word. Let light shine from heaven in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Life's most important question. Life's most important question. I'm sure that somebody will think we're talking about how do we secure or get a cure for COVID-19. No, that's not. That's not life's most important question. And that's not trivializing the fact that the world needs a cure at this point in time. And medical scientists are working around the clock to secure that. But that's not life's most important question. Now, a writer by the name of Ralph Smith once made an observation, and his observation was that children ask an average of 125 questions in a day, whereas adults only ask about 6 questions. You know, that's a difference of about 119 questions being asked in a day. Children ask as many questions as you will be tired to actually prefer an answer. That reminds me of the story of a gentleman who took his son, a little boy, for fishing. And they went on this fishing, and they got in the boat. And soon after they started, soon after they got on the water, the boy asked the father this question: "Dad, how come this boat is able to float on water?" And the father looked at him and said, "Son, sorry, I don't know." And they kept going. After a while, the boy asked another question: "Dad, how do fish find it easy to breathe under the water?" Again, the father looked at the boy and said, "Son, I'm sorry, I don't have an idea. I don't know." And soon after, a short while thereafter, the boy asked the question again: "How come the sky is blue?" And the father answered and said, "Son, I'm so sorry. I don't know. And then the boy returned to his contemplation, and then after a while he asked the father the question: "Dad, do you mind my asking you all these questions?" And the father looked at him and said, "No, of course not, son. If you don't ask questions, you will never learn anything." And that response makes me to laugh, because in my opinion, this boy has learned nothing, because none of his questions have been answered. Now, there are questions that are always coming across in our heart, but not all of them is as important as the one I believe that we're going to be answering this morning. What is life's most important question? This question is clear. In other words, there is no ambiguity about it. It is straightforward. It is clear. This question is crucial because it deals with matters of life and death. It deals with matters of blessing or cursing. It deals with matters that determines not just life, but eternity, whether we're going to spend our eternity in heaven or hell. It's so crucial. It's not just clear, and it's not just crucial, but it's also compulsory. Compulsory in the sense that we've got to answer this question. Some of you remember this, your school days, when you'll be given a couple of questions, and one or two of them will be marked as compulsory. Compulsory means you've got to respond to it. You can't sidestep this question that is before us this morning. Somebody says, "Well, I can ignore it." Ignoring it is a response to the question. It's already your answer to the question, and it's not going to go without consequences. So it is important that we know that this question is clear, not just clear, this question is crucial, and not just that, but this question is compulsory. I'm sure you are itching to know what exactly is this question that you're talking about that you have tagged life's most important question. I've asked it already. It's in the passage. Look at what it says in verse number 22 of the passage we have just read. Verse 22 of Matthew 27. Pilate said to them, "What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" What then shall I do with Jesus who is called Christ? In my opinion, life's most important question is, what will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Like I said earlier, this question is clear, this question is crucial, and this question is compulsory. As a matter of fact, some of us have already answered the question. The reason why we're speaking about it this morning is whether you are going to reconsider the response that you have given to that question. What will you do with Jesus? What will I do with Jesus? Now, Jesus framed this same question in a slightly different way. Actually, it appeared Jesus actually went to the source of it and asked this question when his disciples were with him one day in Luke chapter number 9. Jesus was speaking to them, and he said, who do men think, or who do men say that I am? And they said, some people think you are John the Baptist, some people think you are Elijah, some people think you are just one of those prophets of old. And Jesus flipped it over. He said, who do you think that the Son of Man is? Who do you think I am? Now, that question is so important because it's linked to what we just talked about. What will you do with Jesus is a function of who you think Jesus is. What you think about Jesus or what we will do with Jesus is a function of who you think he is. And that's very, very self-explanatory because many of the things, what we do with what we've got, whether objects at home or whether we or some other things that comes into our life, is a function of what we think those things have. For instance, in this passage or in this particular scenario, you will see different characters dealing with Jesus differently because their interpretation of the person of Jesus differ. You know, Judas dealt with Jesus in a different way, Peter dealt with him in a different way, Herod dealt with him in a different way, Pilate dealt with him in a different way as well. And all of these characters dealt with Jesus and answered the same question that we are asking this morning. What will you do with Jesus? For instance, Judas thought maybe Jesus was a kind of an ATM card that he could just use to get some money, you know? And that's exactly the way he dealt with him. Herod thought this was an entertainer. We're going to see that in a short while. And so he wanted Jesus to make some performance and perform for him. What you think about him is going to determine what you're going to do with him. Okay, what will you do with Jesus is a function of who you think Jesus is. Let me just give you a background to this story. There are several characters that are involved in what seems to be playing out in Matthew chapter number 27. And this last hours of Jesus' life on earth as it's going to be eventually consummated, if you like, on the cross of Calvary. There were several characters that came into the scene at this point in time. I just want us to review the position of each character and then relay their own position and experiences and their decisions to us, because they are actually a kind of a representation of the way we actually respond to that question, what will you do with Jesus? How did Judas deal with Jesus? What did Judas do with Jesus? The Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, look at it, Matthew chapter 26, I'll read from verse number 14. Matthew chapter 26, verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Judas betrayed him. What will you do with Jesus? Judas betrayed him. Judas, praise God, church. Amen. Yeah, so what will you do with Jesus? Judas betrayed him. Judas was willing to do away with Jesus so as to gain something. Judas was willing to do away with Jesus so as to gain something. And some of us are actually willing to do away with Jesus in an attempt to gain something. You know, it reminds me of something I watched not too long ago. A young man was asked whether he was going to be involved in a kind of a shady deal at his business place in order so that they would be able to share the gains and something like that. For some of us, when such opportunity comes, we're going to grab it with both of our hands, and we're going to ignore the fact that we have a relationship with Jesus. You know, they asked him the question, "Are you going to play ball? This is something that we want to do, and it's a shady deal. You're going to record a different number from the amount that is actually deposited in the warehouse. Are you ready to play ball, or should we look for somebody else?" If that kind of a situation arises for some of us, we're going to say, "Oh, look, I'm going to play ball. I'm not really as religious as you guys think. This Jesus thing is not really the thing for me. I just go to church once in a while, you know, just to belong, you know. Let's go together." For the reason of pecuniary gains, some of us are ready to betray the person of Jesus. We are ready to give him away. And unfortunately, in this particular instance, Judas, having realized he had made a significant error, he wanted to actually come back and gain back his friend Jesus, but it was too late. The gain that he had could not be returned to gain back his friend. And so he lost on both sides. He lost the money, he lost Jesus, which was even much more of a greater loss to him. What will you do with Jesus? Like I said, Judas betrayed him. But there is another character that comes into the picture, and that's the person called Peter. What will you do with Jesus? When Peter came into the scene, Peter denied him. Peter denied him. Look at what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 26, and look at verse 69. Matthew chapter 26. Look at verse 69. Now, Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him, saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," verse 70 says, but he denied it. He denied it. And that was not going to be the only time that he was going to deny. He actually denied him three times. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Somebody says it's the same thing. It's not exactly the same thing. Now, Judas betrayed him in an attempt to gain something he did not have. Okay? Peter denied him to keep something that he had that he did not want to lose. Judas betrayed him so that he could get something. Peter denied him so that he could keep something. What did he want to keep? He wanted to keep his life. He wanted to protect his life. For him, or to him at that time, his life was more important than being the friend or the disciple of Jesus. You know, people are willing to deny Jesus in an attempt not to lose income, not to lose privileges, not to lose a certain elevated status, not to lose their career prospect. They are ready to deny Jesus because they want to keep something that they think belong to them, and they don't want to lose it. They don't want to give it away. But I want to say to you that that was not a smart decision on part of Peter. Peter denied him. And as a matter of fact, you will have seen the telltale signs that Peter was going to deny him. Because the Bible records at a particular point in time in verse 58 of the same chapter, verse 58, look at what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 26, verse 58. But Peter followed him at a distance. Do you see that? Peter was supposed to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He abandoned him just like many other people. He did better than others because he was still at least somewhere where you can still see him around in the vicinity of where Jesus was. But the Bible says he followed him at a distance. At a distance. That speaks volume. That says that this is somebody who wants to keep Jesus in sight, want to be close enough to keep Jesus in sight, but want to be far enough to be associated with Jesus. You know, and there are many of us like that. You know, we want to be sure that we are in sight and see Jesus. You know, I'm talking metaphorically now, but we want to be far enough so that they don't associate us with Jesus. You know, and that's simply because we want to keep certain things. You know, we want to keep certain approval. We want to keep certain friends. We want to make sure that we don't lose certain things. So you will have seen right from the outset that Peter was going to actually do something to deny Jesus because he was already walking at a distance from the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm asking you today, what will you do with Jesus? Or maybe a better question is, what are you doing with Jesus? Are you denying him or are you keeping a distance? Because people can actually deny Jesus so that they can keep whatever they've got. You know, oftentimes when we ask people to serve in church, you know, and maybe open an opportunity for service, you always have people giving all kinds of excuses. One of the primary reasons why people give such excuses is simply because they don't want to lose certain things that they consider important. For instance, their comfort. They just don't want to lose their comfort. So they will guard it with all of the fibers of their strength to ensure that they don't lose it because they think that that thing is so important to them. But today I'm asking, what are you doing with Jesus? Are you, by the reason of trying to keep what belongs to you, denying him? What will you do with Jesus? We have seen Judas betrayed him. We have just seen Peter denying him. But there was another player in the person of Pilate. And this Pilate condemned him. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Pilate actually condemned him. And this was actually a very terrible thing, because Pilate was actually in a position to actually release Jesus. Do you know that Pilate didn't have to ask this question about what do you want me to do with Jesus? He was supposed to be calling the shot. He was supposed to be the one to decide exactly what happened to Jesus. He was the one that they had brought Jesus to decide and to determine whether he was going to be set free or he was going to be crucified. He had the power to actually decide the fate, so to speak, of Jesus. But the Bible says he condemned him. And you have to be very, very, we have to feel very sorry for Pilate. Why did Pilate condemn him? Very simple. He wanted to be a people pleaser. He wanted to gratify the things that the people have asked him. Look at what the Bible says in Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter number 15. Mark chapter number 15. And look at verse number 15. Mark chapter 15, and look at verse 15. The Bible says, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Do you see the word gratify? He wanted to gratify the people. In other words, Pilate was a people pleaser. Now, it's so easy to condemn Pilate at this point in time, but there are many of us who are condemning Jesus in our life. We abandon him just because we want to please men. We want to please our spouse. We want to please our children. We want to please our friends. We want to please people. So we try to disengage from anything that will bring us close in contact and close and personal with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And like I said, you've got to be very sorry for Pilate in this particular instance, because he found himself in a tight corner. And of course, the Jews actually knew he was in a tight corner. Now, let me give you a little bit of a story. Now, what had happened before this time was that Pilate had actually made some very bad decisions, some irrational decisions. He had desecrated, without going into the details of the story, he had desecrated the temple of the Jews, and that caused an uproar. And of course, Caesar was not happy. At this point in time, Caesar Tiberius was the one in Rome. He was the emperor of the Roman kingdom. He was not happy with that decision. At another time, he actually ordered the killing of the Jews, which was unnecessary. So he had done one count, two count of certain evil that had already placed him in the black book, as it were, of the emperor. So any other thing was going to be like this was going to be the last strike. Okay. So the Jews knew that. The Jews knew that he did not have any opportunity to mess up again. So when they brought Jesus to him, as a matter of fact, if you go and read the John's account in chapter number 19, when they brought Jesus to him and he said, so why did you bring this man? They said, what are you talking about? We wouldn't have brought him if he has not done anything wrong. You know, kind of, what are you talking about? We've brought him because he's done something wrong. And of course, Pilate was also very furious. He said, okay, go and deal with him the way you want then. Said, why? And the Jews said, why are we going to go and deal with him? You have the power to decide whether we're going to crucify this man or not. So they got him in a corner. He tried all he could to actually let Jesus loose. You know, at a point in time, he actually recognized the fact that Jesus was from a place called Galilee. And because Herod actually was the one supervising over Galilee at that point in time, and luckily for him, Herod was actually in Jerusalem. So he sent Jesus to Herod to go and get tried. But Herod saw him, and we're going to see that in a short while, and then he sent him back to Pilate, said, look, go and deal with the matter, you know. And so he came back to Pilate, and Pilate said, look, this man, I found nothing wrong in him. Let him go. And they said, and decided blackmailing him. Like I said, we don't have the time. There was a time he contemplated releasing Jesus, and they said, look, anytime anyone who releases an offender like this is actually considered, you know, an enemy of Caesar. And immediately Pilate heard that. His heart skipped some beats, I imagine. Said, these guys are going to put me in trouble. At a point in time, he said, oh, this is going to be a beautiful way out. You know, guys, I released an offender to you at least during Passover.
So he thought he had it all figured out, that he was going to ask them to choose one person between Barabbas and Jesus. In his own mind, he felt that there was no way they would choose Barabbas. Barabbas was a bad guy. You know, he was really so bad. He was a murderer. He was a thief. He was an insurrectionist. He was so bad. So Pilate felt, good, I got it all figured out. Let me just ask them, who are you going to choose, Barabbas or Jesus? He was shocked when the people chose Jesus, that they were going to ask Jesus not to be released, rather, but Barabbas to be released to them. He was shocked. And so he had no choice. He wanted to keep his position. And so he released Jesus to them. And the only thing he could do was to go and wash his hands. No, he could have done better. He could have done better. He could call the shot. But because he was a pleaser of men, he released Jesus. Now, the question to you is, what are you doing with Jesus? Are you condemning Jesus and abandoning him out of your life simply because you want to please people? But that was not the end. Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Pilate condemned him. But there was another guy called Herod. Herod, what did Herod do with him? Look at Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And look at verse number 11. In fact, let's read from verse number 8. Now when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad. Now, when you see exceedingly glad, you will think that it was for the right reason. But look at it, what he says. For he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracles done by him. So when Herod saw Jesus, he was excited. He was excited not because he wanted to have contact with the Savior. He was excited because he had just come across what he considered to be an entertainer. He wanted an entertainer. Wanted somebody to perform miracles, or what he would refer to as magic. He had heard about all of these things about Jesus, but he was disappointed. Verse 9 says, then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Verse 11, then Herod with his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. Herod mocked Jesus. Herod mocked him. What will you do with Jesus? Herod felt this was a great opportunity to have entertainment, you know. He thought Jesus was a kind of a jester. He saw an amusement, an amusing person in the person of the Lord Jesus. He wanted amusement and entertainment. So he didn't take Jesus seriously. And there are several people in our day and time who don't take Jesus seriously. They think it's kind of a joke. They think Jesus is kind of a jester. They think, in fact, they went to the extent, I don't know whether you heard about the story, they went to the extent of actually portraying Jesus as a gay person in a movie that was released not too long ago. They thought it was a joke. They thought the thing that Jesus came to do was to perform some entertainment for some people. They think that the issue of sin and of salvation and of death and of eternity is all joke. And so when you talk to them about Jesus, they just treat you like an entertainer, you know, and as somebody that is just making jokes, you know. They don't take it seriously. That was the position of Herod, and that's the position of many people today. What will you do with Jesus? I want to submit to you that such people, when they will come to the time when Jesus was going to be sitting in the place of judgment, and then they will see the full-blown Jesus in his full glory and capacity, they will be so sorry that they have actually taken this person who was supposed to be a savior to have been an entertainer all their years. I will imagine that when Herod he will be standing in the place of judgment and he will see Jesus in his full glory, he will feel sorry for what he had done with Jesus when he had an opportunity to have a conversation with him. What will you do with Jesus? When John the beloved, his disciple, the one that will always put his head upon his chest, very beloved person, when he saw Jesus in his full glory in the book of Revelation, the Bible says he fell down as dead. Because this was Jesus, not just as a lamb to be slain. This was Jesus as a lion to deliver judgment. And so people are in our world now who think that all this Jesus story, all this salvation thing is just a package of jokes and entertainment. I'm saying to you, what will you do with Jesus? Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Pilate condemned him. Herod mocked him. And we go to another set of people. Now, this to me is actually very heartbreaking. And those are the priests and the elders, the religious people in the land. They actually also had an encounter with Jesus. And so they had the opportunity to answer the question, what will you do with Jesus? When they had this encounter with Jesus, they dealt with him as a matter of fact, it was actually these religious leaders that started the cascade of events that will lead eventually to the crucifixion of Jesus. If they had not actually, out of their hatred and of their envy and jealousy, actually orchestrated the move, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ would probably not have taken place, you know. But thank God, because in all of this horror, in all of this horror of judgment of men, God was still performing his wonders. He was still performing his work as it was ordained from the beginning and the foundation of the earth. The religious people, how did they deal with Jesus? They rejected Jesus. The religious people rejected him. The priests and the elders, they rejected Jesus. Why did they reject him? That's a very important and fascinating question. Why did they reject him? Number one, they rejected him because he was not the kind of Messiah they were expecting. You know, when they had always expected a Messiah, but the Messiah that they were expecting was not the kind that they saw. The Messiah they were expecting was the Messiah that was going to deliver them, that was going to deliver Israel from Roman rule. And so when Jesus came, and Jesus was not like a liberator, you know, the defender of his people, they felt disappointed in him. So they rejected him. And so we have people in our day and time who, after a few weeks or a few months of following Jesus, they feel that the Jesus they are following does not really fit into the picture of what they had thought. They had thought that when they would come to Christ, all of their financial troubles were going to just disappear. All of their marital issues was going to just disappear overnight. All of their problems with relationships and with jobs and with career would just disappear. But after several weeks or months, it doesn't seem to be happening that way, they reject him. They walk out on Jesus. We talk about that as being backsliders. They actually move away from the faith. Exactly the same way these people rejected him, there are people who are rejecting Jesus today. But that was not the only reason. One of the other reasons why they rejected him was because he threatened their power. He threatened the power of these religious people. Because, for instance, in John chapter number 11, and look at John chapter number 11. I just want to show you something quickly. In John chapter number 11, this was after Jesus actually raised Lazarus from the dead. Look at what he says in verse number 46. John chapter 11, look at it from verse number 46. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them that the thing Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many miracles." Verse 48, "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." They felt threatened. They felt their power was being taken away from them. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing of at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus will die for the nation, and not for the nation alone, but also that he will gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." Verse 53, very important. "Then from that day they plotted to put him to death." They plotted to put him to death simply because he threatened their power. So they rejected him because he was not the type of Messiah they were expecting. They rejected him because he threatened their power. But most importantly, they rejected him because he challenged their long-held beliefs and traditions. Simply put, he challenged their lifestyle. He challenged their lifestyle. There was a time when he came into the scene and he was challenging their lifestyle in terms of how they say or how they claim that whatsoever needed to have been given to their parents have been given to God. And that whosoever would say that whatever was going to be given to the parents has been given to God is exonerated, is okay. And he said, no, that's not exactly what the Bible says. That's in Matthew chapter 15, verse 3. He said, no, that's not exactly what the Bible says. In other words, this religious stalwart, they had a lifestyle, they had a way of life and of tradition, which is obviously against the will of God. And Jesus was challenging that lifestyle. He was challenging that mindset. And today also, we have people who are rejecting Jesus because their lifestyle is being challenged. Their wrong lifestyle is being challenged. You know, some time ago, I had the opportunity of pastoring a particular group, and a couple came into that assembly, and we were glad they were joined. They had come, but we wouldn't see them afterwards for weeks. And we began to find out exactly why they did not return. And we got to know that the reason why they did not return was because they were not actually coupled in the sense of they were not married. They were just living together. They were cohabiting. And they actually confided in one of us to say that, look, we don't think that your Jesus will be cool with our cohabitation. So they left. And there are many people today who are rejecting Jesus because Jesus is not fitting in the mold of their lifestyle, and they walk away. I'm asking you today, what will you do with Jesus, or what are you doing with Jesus? We have seen Judas betrayed him. We have seen Peter denied him. We have seen Pilate condemned. We have seen Herod mocked him. Religious people rejected him. But there was one other person that I'm glad came into the scene, and this is the most unlikely person that you would think will deal well with this question, and that's the thief on the cross. You know, when Jesus was being crucified, he was crucified among criminals. Common criminals, you refer to them. But something happened. There was an exchange. There was a communication between one of the thieves and Jesus that actually completely blew my mind when I was reviewing it. And look at what the Bible says in Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And look at what the Bible says. Look at verse 39. 23, chapter 23, verse 39. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and save us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Verse 42. Then he said to Jesus, and I want you to pay attention to this. Then he said to Jesus, the first word is, Lord. Lord. The thief honored him. The thief honored him. Now, this was the most unlikely person that you would think would get the answer to the question. But he actually did. What will you do with Jesus, this thief, in the last hours, perhaps the last minute of his life, actually got this question right. He honored Jesus. He said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Two things there. He actually recognized Jesus as Lord. The word Lord means master. You are the master of my life. And he went ahead and he said, I know you have a kingdom. When people have a kingdom, that means they are kings. You are not just Lord, you are king over my life. And that is the most brilliant response. In fact, that's the most accurate, the only correct response to that question. What will you do with Jesus? The answer, make him Lord, honor him as king. You make him Lord. You know, we have believers in the body of Christ who recognize that Jesus is a savior. They recognize the fact that Jesus came and he saved them from their sin. But the lordship of Jesus is still put in question, because the lordship talks about somebody who calls the shots. He's the one that gives and dictates. It takes charge of your life and gives direction. It tells you what to do and where to go. It's not, when you come to Christ, when we come to Christ, it's not a round table talk and discussion about what should happen. It is, I am here, Lord, send me, talk to me. What do you want me to do? And this man got it right, a common thief. What will you do with Jesus? You know, I came across the writing of a wise man, and he said this. He said, the first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. The first duty of every soul is to find not its freedom, but its master. What will you do with Jesus? The only correct response is that you will make him Lord over your life. Great is your Savior if you're saved and you know Jesus. But he wants to be more than just a Savior. He wants to be Lord over your life. And the question this morning is this. What will you do with Jesus? Or what are you doing with Jesus? Judas betrayed him. Peter denied him. Pilate condemned him. Herod mocked him. The religious people, they actually rejected him. It was only the thief in the last days or the last hours or the last minute of his life that got it right. The right answer, make him Lord, honor him as king. And if you will do that, then the fullness of the reason for your being, the fullness of the reason for your living, the fullness of the purpose of your existence will be realized. Shall we pray?